Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would please, to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. We're going to be considering the millennial song this morning. The millennial song. You remember we have seen how that King Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah were in a very dangerous position. They're in a dangerous set of circumstances because of the fact that the Assyrian army had invaded their land. You remember we have seen how that because of the advancing of that Assyrian army, we saw it back in Psalm 44, we saw how that their cities had been burned with fire, their people had been killed, and now the city of Jerusalem, their capital city, the city where their temple is located, now that city is under threat. It's in danger. And so we saw how that King Hezekiah had a prayer meeting with the prophet Isaiah. They got together and they prayed, and they prayed that God would rise up, that God would help them, God would save them, God would deliver them from this terrible catastrophe that is just outside the walls of their city. Then in Psalm 45, we saw the love song between the Jewish nation and her Messiah. And as a result of that relationship, we saw the Lord God then answered the prayer that was prayed by the king and by the prophet. God answered that prayer. He answered it in a very wonderful way. In fact, we referred to the historical record of it back in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 19, verse 34 and verse number 35. The Lord God said, here's God's answer to their prayer. He said, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 5,180 men, the way we would say it today. God smote that great number of enemy soldiers, and so when they, that is the people of Israel, who were inside the city of Jerusalem, when they arose early the next morning, behold, they looked out, and all of their enemies were dead corpses. They're all dead corpses. And so in our study together last time in Psalm 46, we saw then the song of victory. We saw the song of rejoicing. But now, as we've seen before, like David, King Hezekiah is going to step into the role of a prophet. Just like we saw before with David, King Hezekiah is going to step into the role of a prophet. And you remember we have noted before how that in the times of the Old Testament, a man could not be a king and a priest. The service of a priest and the office of a priest, that was reserved for the tribe of Levi. No one else could enter into that area of ministry. That was specifically for the tribe of Levi. And so no king could serve as a king and a priest. However, he could serve as a king and a prophet. He could serve as a king and a prophet. And so in this psalm, King Hezekiah, he's going to step into the role of a prophet, and he's going to speak prophetically of that day when Israel's Messiah, the one who had defeated those Assyrian armies just outside the walls of Jerusalem, he's going to speak of the day when that same one is going to come. He's going to defeat all of his enemies, and he's going to rule over all the nations of the world in a period called the millennial kingdom of Christ, the millennial kingdom of the Messiah. So with that as an introduction, let's notice first of all the title that is given to the psalm. The title is To the Chief Musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. And a couple of things that we will notice here. First of all, we see there is the addressee, this address to the chief musician. And as you know, we've mentioned this several times before. But as you know, this was probably the man who served in three different capacities. He was the chief singer who sang in the tabernacle or the temple. He was also the director of the choir that sang in the tabernacle and the temple. And he was also probably the director of the orchestra that played in the tabernacle and in the temple. And so this song, this psalm, it's dedicated to the chief musician. We see it's addressed to him, but then we also see there is a dedication. There is a dedication, and it's dedicated to the sons of Korah. And you remember we saw before these sons of Korah, they were recognized. They were recognized as the most spiritual singers in Israel. In other words, they were the ones who sang the most spiritual songs in the nation of Israel. And so we see the title that is given to the psalm. Now, with that as an introduction, let's notice a couple of points together that King Hezekiah is going to point out for us. First of all, he's going to talk about the Messiah warrior. He's going to talk about the Messiah warrior. And as we consider this, there's a couple of things that we're going to notice. First of all, there is the command that is given. The command that is given. It begins in verse number 1 of our text. Psalm 47, verse number 1. Oh, clap your hands. Oh, clap your hands. The explanation of this command is actually found in the book of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 12, the Bible says that they brought forth the king's son. That's Joash is who it's talking about. They brought forth the king's son. They put a crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him. Notice the next part. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Just as we clap our hands when we see someone is being promoted. You go to a celebration with your company or whatever, and they're passing out the awards. They're honoring people who have excelled over the past months in your particular company. And every time an award is given, what do we do? What do we do, right? We clap our hands. And so when the king ascends to the throne, the people would clap their hands. And so the theme of this psalm then is simply the coronation of a king. That's the theme of it. It's the coronation of a king. So we see the command, clap your hands. Not only do we see the command, letter B, we see the citizens. The citizens. Oh, notice it in verse 1. Oh, clap your hands. Okay, who's he talking to? Who is this command for? Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Clap your hands, all ye people. We find the same idea is presented again, and we're going to see it later on in our study. Probably be a couple of months from now. But in Psalm 117, here's what it says. It says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. So immediately we find now it's talking about all people. It's talking about all nations. In other words, this kingdom that we're going to be dealing with, this kingdom is not just a Jewish kingdom. Rather, it will be those Jews and Gentiles from every nation who have received the Messiah. They've received the King, and this kingdom is for them. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. All ye people. And then there's a commendation. Letter C. There's a commendation. In verse number 1, it says, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. In other words, shout to the Lord God with a song of victorious praise. With a song of victorious praise. And there's three reasons that the psalmist now is going to give us why we ought to shout with the Lord a victorious song of praise. Notice first of all, because of the Messiah's power. In verse number 2, for the Lord Most High. It's interesting, and in this very short phrase, did you notice it? In this very short phrase, there are actually two of God's names that are mentioned. There's actually two of God's names that are mentioned in this little short phrase. First of all, there is the name Lord. There is the name Lord. In other words, this is the Hebrew Jehovah. In other words, this is the one who makes covenants with his people. But not only does he make covenants with people, he keeps his covenants to his people. That's the word Lord. It's Jehovah, the one who makes and keeps his promises to men. So there's the name Lord. But then we also find the name Most High. The name Most High. The Hebrew here is Elyon. Elyon. And it simply means the possessor of heaven and earth. The possessor of heaven and earth. This is the very name, if you'll remember. You remember the story about Abraham when he went out and rescued Lot from those invading armies, and as he came back, he was met by that king, the king Melchizedek. You remember that? And Melchizedek met him there. He was the king of Salem, and Melchizedek met Abraham, and he blessed him in the name of the Most High God. The Most High God. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 down to verse number 20. But not only was the name used by Melchizedek, we also find that this same name, Most High, it's used by the prophet Daniel. In fact, notice how he uses it. In Daniel chapter 4, verse number 25, it says, "The Most High." That's the God that we're talking about. That's the God that Hezekiah is talking about. That Messiah warrior, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whosoever he will. In other words, he is in absolute control because he is the possessor of heaven and earth. It's his. He can give it to whoever he wants to. Give it to whoever he wants to. So it's no wonder then that King Hezekiah, in our text, notice what he says in verse number 25, or verse number 2 rather. He says, "The Lord Most High is terrible." Now there's two ways we can look at that. First of all, we can look at it in the sense that he is terrifying to his enemies. But we can also look at it in the sense that he is terrible in the fact that for his people, he is a great king over all the earth. He's a great king. Everything is under his control. Nothing is outside of his control. Many times we feel like our world is falling apart and everything's out of control. I just got good news for you. God's still in control. He's still in control. And so therefore, we can rejoice in the fact of that. Not only do we see the Messiah in his power, but notice also we see the Messiah's victory. The Messiah's victory. Just as those Assyrian armies had marched toward the city of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem had looked out. They had looked out over the walls of their city. They had seen this huge enemy that is coming toward them. And they realized the danger that is there, the threat that is there as King Sennacherib is leading his armies toward the city of Jerusalem. Just as that happened in the past, there's also coming a day when the armies of this earth are once again going to march against the city of Jerusalem. And this time, instead of under the King Sennacherib, it's going to be under another king who will be known as the Antichrist. And that Antichrist is going to lead his armies against the city of Jerusalem. In fact, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation prophesied of this very thing. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, he said these, that is, talking about the, you look at the context, it's the army of the Antichrist, and he said, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." The Lamb shall overcome them. And that's the same thing Hezekiah spoke of in our text. In that day when Israel's Messiah comes again, look at it in verse number 3. "He shall subdue the people under us." Pay attention. He's going to subdue the people under us. You know what that means? That means in that day, Israel will be the superpower of the world. There will be no other competition. All the nations will be under Israel and their king. He's going to subdue all the nations under us and the nations under our feet. That's the promise. That's the promise of victory that is given. Jeremiah the prophet speaks of the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Wow. Jerusalem is going to be God's throne there. They'll call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. All the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their wicked heart. Oh, what a wonderful day that's going to be in that millennial kingdom when King Jesus is sitting upon the throne and all the nations are under his control as he rules from his city, his capital city, the city that he himself chose, city of Jerusalem. Isaiah the prophet says this, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, verse number 3, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, by the way, the mountain of the Lord's house, that's a reference to Mount Zion. It's a reference to the city of Jerusalem. And he says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains. In other words, that mountain is going to be higher than all the mountains of the earth. It's going to be elevated, and it'll be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem. We see the Messiah. We see, first of all, there is his power, and then we see his victory. And then I want you to notice, number three, we see his blessing. The Messiah's blessing. Verse number 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us. The excellency of Jacob, whom he loved, Selah. He's going to choose our inheritance for us. The prophet King Hezekiah foretold. In other words, that Jewish nation in that day will literally inherit all of the land that they have never possessed before. But they're going to inherit all of that land that the Lord God promised to Abraham and to his seed way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 18 to verse number 21. That land is going to reach all the way from the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, to the River Euphrates. And it's going to cover all of that area that God described and said to Abraham, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your seed. And it'll be your possession forever. That's the land that God is going to choose. That's the inheritance God is going to choose for his people. And so after declaring how the Lord God will defeat his enemies, and after declaring how the Lord God is going to establish his kingdom over all of the earth, we find the psalmist then points our attention to the Messiah King. The warrior, he's going to come. He's going to defeat all his enemies. He's going to put them down. He's going to claim that which is rightfully his. But then, not only is he going to be a warrior, he's also going to be a king. He's going to be a king. Three things that we find in the second paragraph of this psalm. First of all, there is the mention of his coronation. The mention of his coronation. You remember we talked about it a moment ago when Joash was crowned king of Judah. Back in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse number 12, we saw how that the people, they celebrated that coronation. They rejoiced in that coronation with the clapping of their hands. But there's more. 2 Kings 11, verse number 14 continues. It says, "Behold, the king stood by a pillar as the manner was." This is the custom, okay? This is the custom. So the king, his coronation, he stands by the pillar, and the princesses and the trumpeters are there by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced. And what did they do? They blew trumpets. Now, I mention that for a reason. I mention that because that very same thing will be seen when King Jesus ascends to his throne. In fact, the psalmist describes it this way in verse number 5 of our text. God, that is the omnipotent creator, is gone up with a shout. The Lord, that's Jehovah God, with the sound of a trumpet. There's going to be the clapping of hands. There's going to be the blowing of trumpets as King Jesus ascends to his throne. And when that day is fully realized, then will come to pass the words that were prophesied way back in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14 and verse number 9. Then will be fulfilled the wonderful promise that the Lord shall be king over all the earth. He not might be, not might be, not perhaps will be. No, he shall be king over all the earth. So we see, first of all, his coronation, letter B. We also see his worship. His worship. King Jesus ascends to the throne, takes his rightful place on the throne there in the city of Jerusalem. And as a result of that, now we see that he is worshiped. And a couple of things that we notice here. First of all, there's the method of his worship. The method of it. He is worshiped with singing. Notice it in verse number 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. That's the method of it. He'll be worshipped with song. By the way, that's why singing is an important part of our services here. It's by singing that we actually can have a part in worshiping God. We worship God, of course, as we listen to the preaching of God's Word, and as we look into God's Word, and as we learn together, we worship God as we give our tithes and offerings. That's a part of our worship. But by the way, the singing part is also a part of our worship. That's why you ought not stand out there and chit-chat until after the preaching starts and ignore the song service. You need to be in here for that. It's part of our worship. It's part of our worship. So the singing. There's going to be singing. He's going to be worshiped. The method of it is going to be singing. But then notice also there's a reason for it. Verse number 7 says, "For," here's the reason why. We're going to sing praises because he is the king of all the earth. And so there's the method of it, the purpose of it. But then notice the way of it. Sing ye praises with understanding. That word understanding. It's an important word. We've seen it before. We didn't call it understanding. Rather, we used the Hebrew word maschil. Do you remember that? We've seen it in several of the titles of the Psalms that we have considered. We have seen those Psalms that were called maschil. In other words, it was a psalm of instruction. It was a psalm that was written in order to give us understanding. And so that's the word that is used here. We sing praises with understanding. An important truth that I fear many people in our modern day have missed. An important truth that many in our modern day have missed. You see, many people today believe that singing praises to God means singing praises that make us feel good and happy about God. But we take no thought of how it makes God feel. You get the idea? Many have today have the idea that singing praises to God means we sing praises that make us feel happy about who God is, what God has done. You get the idea. So therefore, the modern quote-unquote praise songs, the modern praise songs that are basically nothing more than sweet religious sentiments that make God look good, and they're sentiments that are couched in a musical style that makes our flesh feel good. And that's the idea between a lot of the song services that we hear, the worship times that you hear about in many churches. I don't know if you remember him or not, but when we met at Tanjung Rhu at the Singapore Christian Conference Center, some of you old-timers, you will remember that. And that Singapore Christian Conference Center, it was actually run by an old Pentecostal fella. He was a good friend. I got to know him quite well. But we were talking one time about songs, and he said, you know, today we have what we call 7-Eleven songs. I looked at him kind of funny, and I thought, 7-Eleven songs? Well, you buy them at 7-Eleven? I mean, you know, what's the deal here? And he said, oh, no. He said 7-Eleven songs. What it means is they have seven words and you sing it 11 times. In other words, they are spiritually shallow ditties that are void of any doctrinal truth. You go back and you read the old hymns of the faith, Great Hymns of the Faith, our song book, you go back and look through some of those songs are actually, they're full sermons. They're a course in theology. They contain those great doctrinal truths of our faith. And so while it's true that praise songs, according to our text, are songs of praise, but they are also songs that are sung with understanding because they teach and they proclaim sound doctrine. So it's been well said that the God of the Bible is best praised when sound doctrine is being preached and sung. The God of the Bible is best praised when sound doctrine is being preached and sung. For that reason, when men stand before God to sing praises to His name, they better have it right. You know, the Bible says we're going to sing in heaven, right? We're going to stand before the throne. We're all going to sing before the throne of God. And in that day, wonder of wonders, we're all going to be on key. Okay, well, we're all going to sing on key, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. But we better have it right. We better have it right, because no matter how pleasing to our ear a musical score may be, it's just as displeasing to God. Think about it. It's just as displeasing and dishonoring to God to sing false doctrine as it is to preach false doctrine. It's just as displeasing. In that day, men will sing praises to God with a perfect understanding. They will have a perfect understanding. They will sing praises that properly and accurately declare the deity and the majesty and the holiness and the goodness and the glory of our God. It will be done with understanding, a perfect understanding in that day. So we see, first of all, there is His coronation, and then there's His worship, and then let her see, there is His kingdom. His kingdom. And as we consider the kingdom, again, a couple of things that we want to notice. Number one, there's the scope of it. The scope of it. In verse number 8, God reigneth over the heathen. The Hebrew word translated heathen here is actually the Hebrew word goyi. goi. And it's a word that is used to speak of all the non-Jewish people, okay? All the non-Jewish people. I'm pretty certain there are no Jews here this morning, so we're all goi, okay? We're all Gentiles, and we're non-Jewish peoples. So this is a reference. It's a reference to us. In other words, in that day, not only will the Jews be present, but there will also be those Gentiles who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation. They have survived that tribulation period under the wrath and the hatred of the Antichrist, and they will be ushered into that millennial kingdom. That's the goi that we find mentioned here in the text. So we see, first of all, there is the scope of it. All Jews and all Gentiles who have received Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they're going to be a part of this. But then notice also there's the character of it. In verse number 8, the character of the kingdom is seen in these words: God sitteth upon the throne of his popularity. Is that what it says? No. No, he sits on the throne of his holiness. His holiness. That's the character of it. And then there are the wardens of it. The wardens of that kingdom. In verse number 9, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. We need to understand that this is talking about two types of people. It's talking about two types of people. We've mentioned this in past weeks in our study of the book of Romans. We've mentioned it in past weeks as we've gone through the book of Romans. This people, these princes of the people that are come together, these people of the God of Abraham, these are referring, first of all, to the physical Jews. The physical Jews. These are those Jews who were born of the seed of Abraham, and then they were born again spiritually through faith in Jesus Christ. And so they're not only physical Jews, they are spiritually acquainted with Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, we saw that in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and verse 29. But not only is this speaking of those who are physical Jews, it also is referring to those who are spiritual Jews. They are spiritual Jews. In other words, it's a reference to those Gentiles who by faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse number 29, by faith in Jesus Christ, those Gentiles who are made to be Abraham's seed. They're made to be Abraham's heirs. And so those physical Jews and spiritual Jews born into the family of Abraham through faith in Christ, they are the ones, they are the people who are being referred to. And those are the saints that we find mentioned in verse number 9. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. The shields of the earth. In other words, those saints who will be given places of authority in the Messiah's kingdom. That's who it's referring to. They're called shields. They're the ones who are put in a place of authority during that millennial kingdom. And he is greatly exalted. As we bring this to a close, let me just tell you that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful future, don't we? We have a wonderful future in store for us. In that day, as believers in Jesus Christ, it's going to be our wonderful privilege to rule and to reign with Him. This is His coronation. This is His ascendance to the throne, His victory over His enemies, His rule over all the earth, and we will have the privilege of being able to rule and reign with Him. But I want you to remember one important fact, and that is this. Our relationship to Him today We're talking about the future, but just remember, our relationship to Him today and the way that we love Him today and the way that we serve Him today is going to determine how we will have the privilege of serving Him in that day. What we do today, the decisions we make, the priorities that we have today will determine how we serve and what our place will be in that kingdom that is to come. Now, I don't know about you, but for myself, I think my greatest desire, no, let me change that. I don't think this, I know this. My greatest desire is that there will come a day when I will be able to hear Jesus Christ say, "Ray, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou'st been faithful over a few things, but I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Don't you want to hear that? Can you possibly think of anything that would be better than that? Absolutely not. There's nothing in this world that can touch it. Nothing in this world that can compare to it. My prayer for each one of us is that as we look forward to that day, which most certainly will come, may we look for it with faithful anticipation, as we love Him, serve Him, worship Him today in order that we might be able to love, serve, worship Him in an even greater way with perfect understanding in that kingdom which is to come. The millennial song, great song it is.